But I'm excited to share over the past year what I've observed at this church regarding God's global heart. And Cornerstone, Simi Valley is on the globe, right? So we're God's global heart right here, but as well as the ends of the earth. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. In David Letterman fashion, I thought I would share with you my top 10 reasons why I believe that it's important for us to be connected with God's global heart, all right? Number 10, and this is going to be, you know, you don't have to do the drum roll. I might throw a card when I'm done, if you've seen David Letterman. But I'm just going to walk these through, and I would encourage, walk you through these 10 things. I would encourage you to write these down and examine your own heart. Am I connected to God's global heart for some of these same reasons that's important to us as a local church? So number 10, I'm connected to God's global heart because others were praying. Others are praying. Did you know that that's a mystery of the church? It's a mystery of God that He works through people and prayer. Prayer literally moves the hands of God, the heart of God. I'm here today because Sunday school teachers, my parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, I mean, I was a little hellion when I was in grade school. I really was. Very defiant. Wasn't serious about anything to do with Jesus. Maybe I said a prayer when I was little, but that's about it. But it wasn't until high school that I really began to have a hunger and a thirst for God. Why? Because people were praying. People were in my life, mentoring me, walking with me, picking me up when I fell down. And I know so many of you are here today. You're a testimony today. The Finnels are on the mission field today because of prayers. Why do I want to be connected with God's heart? Because prayer is important. The prayers of others. Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is with Silas and Timothy, and they're trying to share the gospel. They're trying to proclaim Christ to the known world at that day. And along comes a man from Macedonia. And he's praying for his people in Macedonia. He prays and moves God's heart to move Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they show up in Macedonia because of the prayers of others. Have you been impacted? Are you praying for others? Here at Cornerstone in our ministry and around the world, are you praying for fellow Christ followers and people yet to know Christ, both here and around the world? Number 9, I want to be connected to God's global heart because Jesus was connected to his Father's heart for the world, wasn't he? Jesus was always so mystifying to the disciples. He was always kind of, as Todd's been talking, counterintuitive to the world around them, to the disciples' way of thinking. He was connected to his Father's heart. In Matthew 9, the Bible says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This was God's heart. It always has been since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God's heart has been to restore, to bring back into right relationship you and me, people, here to the ends of the earth in Indonesia. Right? That's God's heart. And then I was thinking yesterday as it kind of hit me, oh, Chris, you're teaching tomorrow. Who did Jesus have a heart for? I mean, my goodness, the list is long, right, as you read through the Gospels. But a few that I thought of that stood out to me was Zacchaeus. You know, the wee little man in the sycamore tree, that's sometimes all we remember about Zacchaeus, right? No. What we need to remember about Zacchaeus is he was a chief tax collector, hated by his peers, but God ripped him out of darkness and put him into the kingdom of light. That's why the story of Zacchaeus is important. I thought of the woman at the well. Sometimes we just remember, oh, the well. I remember the woman at the well. What about the woman at the well? A Samaritan? A Samaritan woman? A Samaritan woman that had been involved in all kinds of immorality? Like, she really had the cards stacked against her that Jesus or any spiritual leader would spend any time with her or even notice her. Jesus not only noticed her, he gave her living water. She went back into her own community, and a gospel revival spread over that people. Because Jesus had the heart of his Father, who has a heart for the world, for people. I thought of the thief on the cross. One thief over here is saying, "Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, get us down from here. Come on, serve me, Jesus." And what did the other thief say? "No, no. We deserve to be up here. He doesn't." And what does Jesus say to the thief? "I'm going to remember you. Today I'm going to remember you. You're going to be with me in paradise." Just three examples. But Jesus was connected to God's heart. And then he passed it along to us, didn't he? Jesus said this in John chapter 20, right before he was going to suffer on the cross and he was going to die and then he was going to be raised to life and go back to heaven. He said this to his disciples. He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." You see, our God is a missionary God, right? He's sending us. And Jesus wanted us to get it that, hey, this is the heart of my Father. Now I'm going to pass the baton to you. That's why we're still on this earth. And not just zipped up to heaven when you choose to trust Christ as your Savior. God's global heart is important to me because Jesus was connected to the Father. Number eight, because God is a rewarder. Because God is a rewarder. Now this one's kind of interesting. You might be thinking, what? A rewarder? What do you mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 6, listen to this. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." I got to thinking yesterday, do you really think it matters whether or not we believe in our Christian life that God is a rewarder? Does it really matter? I mean, really, I've got Jesus, I'm saved from hell, I'm going to be with him in heaven. I'll just keep, you know, doing my life, if you will. No, it matters. Now, we're not earning our salvation. We understand that. But it matters to God how we live our life, how we represent and display him to the world. And he gives good gifts to his children. And I'm not sure how it works. These whole crowns, the Bible talks about crowns and rewards, and I think probably more metaphorically it speaks of them. But listen to some of these rewards. In 1 Corinthians 9, it talks about an incorruptible crown. The crown is given to the believers who faithfully run the race. This incorruptible crown. In 1 Thessalonians 2, in Daniel chapter 12, it talks about this crown of rejoicing to those who faithfully are witnesses to the saving grace of God and leading others to him. Paul himself would say later on in 1 Thessalonians, he would say that people on this side of eternity, the people that had come to faith under his ministry, that was his greatest reward and crown. 2 Timothy 4 talks about the crown of righteousness for the believer that has been made righteous before God as a result of Jesus dying on the cross for us. But before Jesus, righteousness was, I have to offer these sacrifices. I have to try to live by the standard of the law. And Jesus came to fulfill all of that. We're made righteousness. We've already received that reward, amen? We've already received that reward. And then here's the last one, James 1, the crown of life. For those believers who endure trials and tribulations, suffering even unto death. I'm sure if Ryan and Laura could share more of the stories, it was hard over to leave my community, my family, and all of a sudden we're in another part of the world. And there was some hardship, right? There was some suffering. There was some persecution. Now, it comes in all shapes and sizes for many people today, just like it was for the early apostles in the early church. People are suffering unto death. And I would pray that we would consider, Jesus, show me how to enter in to these rewards. Not because we're earning God's favor, but on this side of eternity, it matters to Jesus how we're being faithful to our calling. Number seven, I want to be connected to God's global heart because of the Great Commission. because of the Great Commission. I think our church, over its legacy and moving forward in the next 20 years, we want to be a part of the Great Commission. One aspect of the Great Commission that I think sometimes we overlook is found in Acts 1, not Matthew 28, right? In Acts 1. And Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, why do believers call this the Great Commission? The Great Commission. It's because these were Jesus' final words, at least here, present with us on earth. This was like the go-ahead command, right? The go-ahead call in sports, as we would say. The go-ahead command, the blueprint for missions, Jesus gave it to us. It's right there, the great Commission. But I think what I was looking at yesterday, I saw something for the first time that I haven't really thought about. In this idea in Acts 1:8, there's a progression. You see, it's building. There's something here I want to point out. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive the Holy Spirit." Who is the Holy Spirit? He's our helper. Right? Jesus says, "I'm going, but I'm going to send a helper, an advocate." Right? So there's the help that we need for the mission. And then it says, "You will possess power," the resources. So far we've got the helper and we've got the resources. Well, now what, Jesus? Well, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." There's the scope of our ministry. The scope of our ministry. We got the helper. We got the resources. We got the scope of our ministry. How we doing, church? How we doing? I'm excited to say in my 1 year anniversary of being here as one of your pastors, we are moving the ball down the field to the praise and glory of God, not on our own strength and effort, but because we know this is God's global heart, and we want to join his mission. Number 6, I want to be connected to God's global heart because the harvest is great and the what? The workers are few. Jesus said in Luke 10, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." That's key. Not just to the world, let's go, let's be workers, but to his harvest field. He's in charge of the harvest. Every afternoon, Jared Hahn that was up here, we call each other. We try, sometimes we don't make it work, but we try to every afternoon call each other and say that prayer found in Luke 10, verse 2. We say that prayer real quick. It's like 30 seconds. "Hey, Jared, how you doing? Okay, let's pray." And we pray, "Lord, we want to come before you today again, asking you, depending on you, for workers for the harvest." We say that prayer. It takes 30 seconds. Sometimes we hang up. I learned that from my dad. My dad, for 30 years, has had a prayer partner. And my dad's so systematic and so mechanical. He'll set his little watch alarm to go off at 10:02. Get it? Luke 10, 2. It sounds goofy, Dad. That's hilarious. But he said, set your mobile device to go off. Maybe it's just you pray by yourself. That Luke 10, 2 prayer. He passed that on to me. I found a prayer partner. Hey, why don't you find a prayer partner? And it's not just about ministry over there. It's about ministry here and there. Join me in that Luke 10, 2 prayer. A recent statistic from the Gospel Missionary Alliance on U.S. and foreign missions says this. This is shocking. Listen to this statistic. In the United States, there are one Christian witness. There is one Christian witness for every 300 people. On international soil, there is one Christian witness for every 50,000 people. That's a big church. 50,000 people for one person to kind of lead and direct. No, that's not how it works. It's about every believer multiplying their life in Jesus into the life of another person. That's how the gospel spreads. But there's a need here and there. A friend of mine who lives and ministers in Central Asia, we prayed for Central Asia, right, this morning. He lives there. He ministers there. He recently asked 500 residents of this particular country if they've ever heard of the story of Jesus. Not just the name of Jesus, but the story that we know, the story that's changed us. And he said 498 say that they never heard the story. 498 of the 500 people he talked with. Two said, yeah, I've heard the story. I think it has to do with, I wrote this down, the religion of foreigners. Well, that's us. Or maybe a neighboring country. Is the need great? Yes. And my prayer for Cornerstone Church is, Jesus, count us in to continue to be engaged in your global heart in the harvest. Help us to take it seriously. Number five, I want to be involved in God's global heart because missions is primarily about being. Read this up here. Missions is about being, not doing. Matter of fact, let's just read that together. Number five. Because missions is primarily not doing. This is important. Because I spent much of my life, I'm a doer. How many of you are doers? Oh, yeah, we like to do, right? We like to get things done. I came on staff here a little, you know, almost a year ago now, and boy, I like to kind of stir things up and get things done. But I can start being more concerned and more spiritual, perhaps, if I'm doing, right? A lot of us in this room struggle with that. I understand that. That's me. Howard Peskett, in his book, The Message of Missions, he said this, missions is not primarily about going, nor is missions about doing. Missions is primarily about being. It is about being a distinctive kind of people, a countercultural community among the nations. Wow. You mean it's not just do? It's we can be and still be fruitful in our mission? Yes, that's the good news. For those of you that are like, oh, I'm so tied up all the time spiritually because I'm not sharing my faith, or who do I share my faith with? And you just get in knots and you feel pressure. I've got to share my faith. I know it's important. I've got to go do that at the water cooler this week at the office. And everybody kind of avoids you because there he comes. He's going to share his faith. No. It's being, not doing, that's going to draw people. It's going to attract people. Like, oh, that's different. The way he responded to his supervisor was different than how she responded. It attracts people. It's attractional ministry. Being, not doing. Our missiology, the word missiology simply just means kind of the perspective of missions. It gets messed up when we put a lot of guilt and pressure on ourselves to be doing and going out and sharing and winning converts. And no, Jesus said, go and make disciples. So disciples happens when we have meaningful conversations about the Jesus that changed our life with people that are yet to be Christians. That's making disciples. Are you involved? How are we doing? What's our role? Acts 1:8. Be my witness. Be my witness. Number four, I want to be connected to God's global heart because of God's promises. His promises. The Bible is full of God's promises. I think about all you seniors. Is there anybody that just graduated from high school? Raise your hand. There's a couple of hands I see. Kind of. Oh, there's one went real high back in the back. There's one in the front. Guys, when I graduated from high school, and I'm still a part of your generation, I'm not that old yet, I had several friends and family members give me like books that were chocked full of God's promises. Now, I know the Bible has them, but I've got some books that were even more whittled down to here's 50 of God's promises. Chris, as you go off into the world, be reminded of God's promises. I want to be a global Christian, if you will, because of God's promises. Listen to this. In Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples wanted to know what the signs would be of his return and how would the end of the world look. And many believers today want to know that same thing. What are the signs? What are the signs? And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24. He answers them with the promise that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world and all the nations, and then the end will come. Did you know? This is an interesting little fun fact for you. This is the only place in Scripture the phrase, then the end will come, appears. There's this promise to it. The gospel of the kingdom is God's rule in our hearts. And this message must be taken to the world as we make disciples and we train leaders and we're involved in planting churches and supporting the local churches in countries and right here. The promises of Christ's return are not so that Christians can be lazy. Oh, so Jesus, tell me when you're going to return so then I can get geared up and it's next year. Or sometimes we can get into a frenzy of we got to convert everybody. No. The promises of Jesus' return so we can get involved in the harvest. It matters to God. There's promises of his return. The kingdom of heaven is drawing near day by day as the gospel is going out. Think about that. We're up here praying for the Fennels and we're excited about what they're doing over in Indonesia. They're a part of taking the gospel out. And the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' return is drawing nearer and nearer as we're busy about the right kind of stuff. Let's be busy about the right kind of stuff, all right? I love that about this church. Number three, I want to be connected to God's global heart because of what I have experienced. This is a biggie for me because of what I have experienced, right? If we sit here in this room and we talk about a personal God, all of us probably could share, if you know Jesus today, you could share why your relationship with God is meaningful. If you can't, I'd love to visit with you afterwards. No, seriously, because something might be missing there. You might want to visit with somebody and say, you know what? I don't have any meaning in my relationship with God. But this one's big for me because I've got meaning. I've got meaning in my relationship with the Lord because of what I've experienced with him. John Durham, he's a Bible commentary. He says this, God's people are to be a people set apart, different from all other people by what they are becoming. Did you notice that? What they are becoming. Not because they said a prayer when they were in Awana when they were five, which is what I did, which is great. But I didn't really take the Lord seriously until I was about 14. All right? But it's what I'm becoming that's attractive to the world around me. He says, we're a display people, a showcase to the world of how being in covenant with Yahweh God changes a people. That's us. Because of what we've experienced. At Cornerstone, we constantly, and we're going to have one right at the end of this service, a baptism. We had one at the beginning of the last service. We're constantly talking about how Jesus is making a difference in and through our lives and as a church to the world. Listen, people, if you ever see us as pastors trailing off on doing that, smack us around. Come and see us. That needs to be at the forefront of what we're encouraging and inspiring our church about. Is God's making a difference in our lives through Jesus. You hear this little cute tagline from time to time, grow, live, display. Can you remember? Anybody remember that? I hear some of you like, well, it's just another thing. The pastors came, Todd's idea. I don't know if I like it. Do I like it? Well, essentially, it's about the transformation of God in my life. I'm growing in my, and I'm maturing as a believer. That's for everyone. Whether you're 4 or 84, we're living together as a community of Christ followers. We're growing together. We're enjoying. We're this community changed by the gospel. So what? So we can display it to the world. Grow, live, display is a transformative description of every Christian's life when we yield it to Christ. Number two. I want to go back to number three. I just want to say that God's taken this self, high-performing personality called Chris, and he's changed him. I'm 38. When I was in my 20s, a lot of my 30s, performing, high achiever type of stuff, right? That was so important to me. Now, yes, I love the Lord, but I also loved the praise of man. Anybody with me on that one? Those of you that are high performers out there, you like to get things done, right? Well, God changed this man. And this year, while I've been at Cornerstone, I just yesterday wrote some things down. The other kind of changes that I've seen in people's lives. Listen to this. As I've gradually got to know this family of believers, God has taken atheists, religious, drug addicts, workaholics, abusers, self-absorbed, wounded, broken, and he's made them a showcase of his glory. That's what's happened. That's what's happening in our church. Are you a part of it? Are you connected with God's global heart? Because he's changing you, what you've experienced. You got to tell others, other Christians as well, not just non-Christians. We got to tell each other. Number two, I want to be connected to God's global heart because the good news overpowers the bad news. There's good news. There's bad news. The bad news is this. It's all around us. People and nations are separated from God. Right? Right here in Simi Valley. Sin brings destructions brings destruction to every part of our personal life, our social life, our cultural fabric. It's on Satan's to-do list every morning. Let's see, first thing on the list, bring destruction to earth. Spread sin rampantly. That's his first, I think that's the only thing on his list. And all of his associates as well. Right? That's the bad news. That's the world we live in on this side of eternity. But, that's a big but. The good news is in Psalm 67. Write Psalm 67 down in your notes if you're taking notes. Maybe the first couple verses says this, that God has been gracious to us. He's blessed us. He's made his face shine upon us, that his way may be known among on the earth, his saving power among the nations. It's good news. On this side of eternity, we can't stop sinning ourselves, let alone the rest of the world. But the good news is, he's made his face to shine on us. He wants us to display with him to the nations the good news. Author Michael Goheen, in his book, A Light to the Nations, he says this, God's people are a so that people. They are chosen so that they might know God's salvation and invite others into it. I love that. So that people? Pastor Todd has us reading that book as pastors and elders and some of us as leaders. If you'd like to get a copy of it, talk to one of us. We'll get you a copy of it. Light to the Nations. But it's talking about how we can join, not how we can, how we are a part of God's global heart. And number one, drum roll please. Thank you. I want to be connected to God's global heart because the love of Christ compels us. That's the winner of the list in my book. The love of Christ compels Chris, my wife Natalie, our home. It should. One of my life verses is 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. What did the love of Christ mean to the Apostle Paul? He understood that he was a walking dead man apart from Christ. I mean, he was zealous, and he even says it, right, in his letters. I was as zealous for God as they came. But apart from Christ, I was a walking dead man, he says in some of his letters to the early churches. We're all dead in our sin. And it's important to understand that and confess it if you really want to be compelled by the love of Christ. You see, I think there's some people that would say, oh, I'm a Christian, but they've never truly confessed and admitted, I'm as good as dead for all of eternity apart from Jesus Christ. I love it. My kids are 6, 8, and almost 10. And I love it when they come up to me and they say, Dad, I can't be good. I just can't be good. That's like us. That's no different than you and me. We cannot be good apart from Christ. And the Holy Spirit inside of us, indwelling us, enabling, empowering us. We can't be good. And that's what Paul was wanting to know. When you get to that place, you know what compels you? That love. The love of Christ. to spill over into the world around you, every domain of your life, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I continue to need the gospel transforming my life, that no amount of man-made effort will earn me a relationship with God. Now, that's not to say other things won't attempt to compel me. If you're like me, I'm compelled, maybe morality or comparison or my spiritual practices, or I follow the do's and the don'ts, or I'm with this group or that group. Well, it's good to have standards, right? I'm not saying that we throw those out the window. It's good to have standards as a church. But when those standards are connected to your spirituality in the sense of your relationship, your life-giving relationship with the Lord, you've got off track. Churches get crazy off track because they get disconnected from why we're spiritual. Only Jesus and the power of the Spirit makes us spiritual. And only when that happens can we joyfully make known in our lives, in our deeds, in our words, the good news of what God has done for the world. The love of Christ compels me. That ultimately connects us with God's global heart. Let me pray. Jesus, this is so convicting for me, for the body here. We gotta walk out these doors and now live it out. But we were reminded many times through your word today, Lord, that it's not up to us to just live it out and to try harder. Lord, we can rely on what you're doing in us and through us and your Spirit, and we're yielded to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, this church is connected to your global heart. Just fortify us. In Jesus' name, amen.